So turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, and the last chapter, chapter 28. Now, this week we're considering the promises of God, and they, along with all the scriptures, declare that he is the gracious giver. This is his orientation towards his creation. He is the giver. And yet the Bible, and all of history really, fundamentally teaches that God has purposed to give himself and to exhort and empower a people, us, to give ourselves to him. So that we might not just have harmony with God that we certainly did not have by nature, but intimacy. And of course, we readily think about that in the context of heaven. But Christ clearly says in verse 20, to the disciples on earth, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in that sense, he couldn't be closer to them and to us, because by that promise, he fundamentally meant giving himself within us. He was, of course, first and foremost referring to his Holy Spirit, the great gift of himself within, the Spirit not just concealed in all places, the omnipresence of God, but sealed within the hearts of those that loved him, the very gift of God himself, to cheer us, to change us, and to channel us towards the life eternal. And so we have those extraordinary words in John 14 of the Lord. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And as Paul says in the Ephesians, those of us are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this is the expression of the great purpose of God throughout the Bible, the promise of his faithful presence. From the Garden of Eden, where he walked with Adam and Eve, to the book of Revelation and the vision of the future kingdom. And this purpose is that God might have a people that he might call my people, and that he might be near to them, and he might dwell in the midst, in all his life-giving, life-enriching, and life-changing power, to reveal to them and us the light of divine truth and beauty, and to share the divine love which forever binds the Holy Trinity. And the tabernacle given to the Israelites is the great central picture of this in the Old Testament. And Christ himself is the ultimate demonstration of this, the name given to him, Emmanuel, God with us. We might just pause here and marvel at how extraordinary this is, that the Lord would so purpose to dwell in the heart of a people who are so foreign to him by nature, and so opposed to him by nature. And so it's very rewarding to read the Bible in this way, looking at God's express purpose to dwell amongst his people. And also, particularly, to look through the many, many other expressions in the Bible of this very promise that he will be with us. Because the Lord is articulating to the disciples something which God has explicitly conveyed to his people and to his prophets in countless times throughout the scriptures. So I encourage you to do that. So it's very important, as with the other promises that we're considering this week, that we believe this and we recognize it and we realize it day to day, moment by moment. So it's valuable to recognize that God is with us in retrospect. It's precious. and uplifting. To look back over our lives personally and the story of the church and see that the Good Shepherd really has been with us to keep us and to lead us on to this day. But really, I think the impetus of this promise is challenging us and charging us to realize it now. It's the most extraordinary thing that the Saviour of the world is not to be found at the end of any extreme exertion or even at the extreme end of the earth, but he is with us. And he is, of course, most explicitly with us in the church. And that's where he most often manifests his presence. And we have in the vision of John that the Lord walks among the candlesticks. And we've heard in recent weeks from Matthew about how the Lord is to be found in his church. And the presence of the Holy Spirit will always turn us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of our emotions. And so when we're in church and we feel the Lord's presence, we always aligning it with that rule of thumb. Is it directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he promises to be especially close to those that are of a humble and a repentant spirit. And indeed, I think the more the sense of God's presence is heightened, the more humility, repentance, and frankly silence there is. Sense of awe and wonder. When this promise is truly realized with us, it's dumbfounding. But by contrast, I'm sure we've all had moments like Job, where we would say, if only I knew where I could find him. Or like Mary, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. And so a sense of his absence can also be very productive. And not least because it makes us all the more keenly go to him and go after him. These experiences are not foreign to us, but we should always remember that he is always with us, according to his promise, whether we feel it or not. So this promise should greatly thrill us regarding the with us and be a source of great rejoicing whenever we come up to the church and compel us to come. And also when we approach his word and when we come in prayer. We'll see in a moment that this promise should really reassure us with the to the end of the age. But it's the bit in the middle that I want to particularly focus on, which is the always. And this, I think, should seriously inspire us. There are many wonderful accounts, not just from the mystics, of those that have devoted themselves to knowing the presence of Christ day by day, moment by moment. A few months ago, I read one such of the monk known as Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book called Practicing the Presence of God. I recommend it. And he asserts quite rightly that there is no deed which cannot be utterly transformed by remembering that we have the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's ungodly, that thought will steer us away. If it's mundane, it will lift us up. And if it's in the service for others, it will completely enliven it. He writes, every activity can be either religious or irreligious. The difference is in our minds and hearts. We ought not to be weary of doing the little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it's performed. There's also no day which cannot be transformed by several little moments of thankful prayer with him and loving contemplation of him. And this is the thing that I want to convey above all, that we purposefully try and implement in our lives. It's surely one of the greatest, most rewarding dimensions of the Christian life to cultivate continual fellowship with the Most High. But the always can seem so incompatible with this contemporary world, can't it? And the contemporary mind. They really distract our attention, deplete our energy, and detract from everything sacred and transcendent. It's very hard to practice the presence of God in the modern age. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one who has read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, I think, and thought that it's totally out of reach for these days, where Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Our days can be somewhat compartmentalized, can't they? And we can really desire to think of the Lord and to live spiritually and have his service on our minds, but just get overtaken. So developing the habit of turning attention to the Lord throughout the day is really key. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about flying lessons that I had once. The instructor taught me a valuable lesson which you can apply in all sorts of domains of life, but it's pertinent here. That if you're in a plane and you're trying to spot other planes, which of course could be a threat to your safety, if you just glance around the sky, you will never see them, because your mind will tell you that it's all beautiful blue sky. If you want to spot things, you have to be purposeful. You have to look purposefully at every segment of the sky, expecting to see other planes or birds. And it's just the same with anything in life that we want to give attention to. We both have to be purposeful, but we have to expect it, the thing in question. And I think that applies here. This promise declares that the Lord is with us always. And so we need to attempt to turn our attention to that with the expectation that the promise is true. And there's the faith that will unlock the promise. Practically, I think that notes and apps and reminders on your phone can be helpful. But mindset is the main thing. To strive for Godward attention, to simplify prayer, and to make prayer more special. So the first thing I would convey is that we could benefit by considering prayer, as with the public meetings of worship, as meeting the Lord. Psalm 145 tells us that the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. And when we pray, we can perhaps imagine that we're casting words up to the heavens. So it can be quite radical, I think, to pray, conscious that he is with us, conscious that in turning our hearts toward him, in reaching out to him, it's a true spiritual meeting. And there are those special moments that we can look back on when we're praying or contemplating, and it's like there's no one else in the world but you and the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we have sinned and we come to him for forgiveness. And we're like Thomas after his unbelief. We might not have any other words than "my Lord and my God." Or like Peter, "yes, Lord, I do love you." It's vital to remember, as Matthew said on Sunday, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our companion, but he's not common. He is glorious, greater than our minds can possibly comprehend. So even as we talk about him with all his wonderful names, it's good that however fleeting our prayer and however simple, that we address him with honor. Secondly, we can remember the value of sentiment over good sentences to God. This can encourage us, I think, to pray often. We can pray a short prayer in between business meetings, in the car, in the middle of a task, perhaps. One that is bursting with value to the Lord, if our heart is full. Perhaps full of the love of God, above all. Perhaps full of the need of him. Perhaps the need of his forgiveness. Perhaps full of the need of his grace. Perhaps full of the care of others. Perhaps full of awe, of thankfulness, of submission to his will, of concern for his church. There are many other sentiments which drive our prayers. And I think it's helpful when we come in the middle of a busy day to think about praying, that the expression of those sentiments is what really matters. And that doesn't need a multitude of words. The Lord looks on the heart, that he is right here to receive all our expressions of love and thankfulness. But he's also the sympathetic presence. And he perceives, he's close enough to perceive the merest desire and the slightest unspoken motion Godward. Psalm 56 tells us that he records our tears. And Isaiah 42 tells us that he will not break a heart that's like a bruised reed, or quench a spirit that's like smoking flax. There's a hymn which says, prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Thirdly, all prayer with God is powerful, and all contemplation of him is precious. But it's the habit of it that's superior to the event in seeking his presence. For those of us that have a busy life, it's easy to confine time with God to the morning and or evening, and that's entirely understandable. It's perfectly good. But living in God's presence means making those moments of loving prayer and contemplation an accessible and affordable habit. We all know in our own lives what we need to do to develop those habits. And I think there is not a better habit that we could possibly develop than throughout the day practicing the presence of God. So let's rebel against the modern world. So often leaves us depleted and dry spiritually. And strive to carve out those moments when we can turn our attention to our loving God and remember this promise. And I'm sure we'll all be surprised at how that enriches us. Charles Spurgeon is said to have said that he hardly ever prayed for more than 5 minutes, but he hardly ever went more than 5 minutes without praying. Finally, the Lord promises to be always with us to the end of the age. As in Hebrews 13, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? His faithfulness is so wonderful and reassuring. Not least as it means that just as our efforts to win his favor are superfluous, so that his loving kindness is impervious to all our failures, deviations, distractions, especially those that we feel should readily alienate us from God and his presence. The only and best response in that situation is to remember his faithful presence and swiftly turn to him for the forgiveness and renewal that he promises. As in Hebrews 13 again reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same always in his readiness to forgive, to renew, his delight in mercy, and his fundamental purpose to bring us back to and close to God. So the closer we are to the Son of Righteousness, the warmer we'll be. But if we let other things, other devotions grow up, they will eventually come between us and cast a shadow. The Lord says that the upright shall dwell in his presence. So we must be careful to have hearts and lives that are hospitable to the Holy Spirit. But if anyone feels the coldness of their heart, or even feels spiritually dilapidated, don't forget this promise. It's all the more reason to reach out for that resurrection power to the loving one who walks beside. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from my throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. I should note that the promise in Hebrews about never leaving or forsaking us is given with the command for contentment. While Christ is rich, can we be poor? In him there dwells a treasure all divine, does there not? Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. So let's try and give more and more of our moments to enjoying, to loving, to just being with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. What better preparation for heaven? And what better response to this promise? I am with you always, even to the end. And when the end comes, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he will be with us. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we would pray with the two on the Emmaus Road that you would abide with us. Like them, our hearts are warmed by your presence and the wonder of your word. We are so thankful for this phenomenal promise. We do treasure your company, your life, your light, your love within us. And we pray for your help, O Lord, that we might withstand the distractions of our day and find many moments to think of you and to express our great love and thanks and to vividly realize this promise that you are with us. Help us to orient our whole lives around loving you and loving for you. And Lord, may your love and peace ever fill us to the brim. Amen.